Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning. Good morning. It's so such an honor to be up here. Before I do anything else, I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just come before you this morning with all my brothers and sisters and even those viewing online. We come before you, Father God, by the blood of Jesus. And God, we ask that only your words come forth this morning, only your truth come through your servants this morning, that you would be glorified, that this would be a worship unto you this morning. We thank you for your word. It endures forever. We cherish it, Lord God. We thank you for causing us to be fertile ground for your words to be sown into, that we would all bear fruit for you, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you to take some notes as the three of us speak this morning. My thought is, you don't have to take notes on everything, but like the thing that sticks out to you, like, oh, that's a God thought, you know, for me personally, like when it clicks, when something clicks that, you know, you can apply to your own life, you know, that's like the thing that you want to write down and take a note of. And I'm reminded this morning also of Acts 17:11 too. So you, the hearers, it is your responsibility to search the word on your own. In Acts 17:11, there were those Jews among them who heard the gospel for the first time, and they searched the scriptures. And at the time, they had the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Torah and the Tanakh, and they searched the scriptures to see if it jived with what the apostles were preaching. So I want to encourage you to take those notes and read the word on your own. And we're talking about the names of God this morning, and the one I picked was Jehovah Jireh. In a nutshell, what I want you guys to take away this morning is that God's provision is attached to his presence, that the two are one and the same, and when God shows up, when his glory shows up, his provision shows up. So I want to start with Genesis chapter 22. So this is where we get that word Jireh from Scripture. So Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 19. And I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, but follow along with whatever translation you have. And I'm going to highlight verse 22:14 in a couple of different translations as well. So that should be pretty cool. So anyway, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, "Abraham." "Yes, I'm here," Abraham answered. So I just want to stop right there at verse 1, and it's so more profound than maybe we catch at first glance, but that interaction right there just shows relationship. It shows a connection between Abraham and God that didn't just happen in that moment, but it's clearly a step along in this maturing relationship that Abraham has with God. And so I think it's just important to note as we read through here that there's this established relationship between Abraham and God in this passage. God said, "Please take your son, your only son Isaac, whom I know you dearly love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up to me as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham cut the wood for the burnt offering, loaded it on his donkey, and set out for the distant place God had shown him. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the young men. "Isaac and I will go up and worship. Then we will return to you." So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on Isaac's back. Abraham carried the knife and the fire, and the two of them walked up the mountain together. "Father," Isaac broke the silence. "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the wood and the fire," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "My son, God himself will provide the lamb for an offering." So they went on together. When they arrived at the place on Mount Moriah that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar and stacked the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on top of the wood on the altar. Then Abraham took the knife in his hand to plunge it into his son. But the angel of Yahweh, which is what we know as Jehovah, called to him from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, I'm here," he answered. "Do not lay a hand on that boy or harm him," he said, "for now I know you are fully dedicated to me, since you did not withhold your son, your beloved son, from me." As Abraham looked up, his eyes fell upon a ram caught by its horns in the nearby thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it on the altar as a burnt offering in Isaac's place. And so this is verse 14. So Abraham named that place Yahweh Appears. Even to this day, it is said, on Yahweh's mountain, there is vision. Yahweh's angel spoke a second time from heaven. "I solemnly promise you, by the glory of my own name," decrees Yahweh, "because you have obeyed my voice and did not withhold from me your son, your beloved son, I will greatly bless you. I will make sure your seed become as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will take possession of the city gates of their enemies. Because you've obeyed me, the entire world will be blessed through your seed." So Abraham and Isaac returned to the waiting servants, and they departed for Beersheba, where Abraham had settled. So there's so much here, and I apologize, I know it was really wordy. But through Christ Jesus, through your faith in Christ Jesus, Lord, you inherit the promises God made to Abraham as spiritual offspring of Abraham. God says, "I will greatly bless you as you walk in obedience to me." God says, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." And he says this to you, "Because you have obeyed me, the entire world will be blessed through your seed." So there's so much in there, but I want to circle back to verse 14. So you'll probably recognize this a little bit better. So in the New Living Translation, Genesis 22:14 says, "Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh," or Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." And in the Amplified Version, Genesis 22:14 says, "So Abraham named that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And it is said to that day, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen and provided.'" So I guess the point is that those translations have a little bit of different wording, but they mean the same thing. Yahweh appears. When he shows up, there is provision. He loves us. He didn't withhold his only son, right? You guys remember that verse? "He who wouldn't withhold his only begotten son from us, how much more will he give us all things?" He's our good father in heaven, right? He withholds no good thing from us. When he shows up, he provides. Some of you probably had a family member like that in your life where when they showed up, that was just their heart to give. I know my granddad, that's what he did. He always had something. It was a piece of candy, or it was a dollar bill or something when he showed up, when we came to visit him or something like that. He just had something he wanted to give, and it was just that father's heart that he had. And I believe many of us have relatives that are like that. You know, when we just see them, they just so love us, and they want to just give whatever they have, you know. And on Yahweh's mountain, there is vision. You know, obviously, God saw all of this, the fall of man and everything, way in advance, and he made plans to provide for mankind well in advance. And for what many of you are going through in this time, in this hour, be encouraged that God made plans for whatever the greatest need you're facing right now. God made plans in advance to meet that need. Before you were even born, he knew exactly what you'd be facing right here and right now, and he has made plans of provision for you to get you through this. And he would just encourage you to seek him in this hour. Seek that relationship with your Father God. In the commentary for Genesis 22:14, it says, for the Passion Translation, "Yahweh sees to it," is a translation of that, or "Yahweh provides." And the verb in the descriptive clause there is pointed. It can be translated as a passive reading, "Yahweh appears." And it's also reflected in the Septuagint translation, "On the mount the Lord appears." And then in the follow on to that, the second section of the commentary, it says, on Yahweh's mountain there is vision. On Yahweh's mountain, Golgotha, we clearly see the vision of God placing our sins upon his son, this foreshadowing in this passage. So where God shows up, there is vision. There is limitless provision. And his presence and his provision go hand in hand. So recently I had a opportunity to trust God for provision, to really seek him through it. When the government shut down, I was furloughed. So I went without a paycheck for a little while. And I also had some, it was crazy timing because at the same time, I just made it through probably one of the most difficult projects at work that I'd ever done. And so I was really trusting God through the project. And long story short, we were basically short about $100,000 on that project to get it done. And through a series, and you know, I just saw God. I was like, God, you see where I'm at. You see, you know, I would just, this is what I do at work. So oftentimes I'll take my stack of things and estimates and reports and everything else, and I'll just put my hand on it. And I was like, God, you're my source. Thank you for help. I need your help. God, I need your help. And long story short, God helped us to finish the project, and we found efficiencies that helped cover that $100,000, and we were able to complete it, and it was amazing. And I was telling my wife, you know, this year for my sort of annual appraisal, it's going to be probably the best one ever. And part of it actually was the timing of the shutdown, that played a role. With our own personal finances, at least initially, it wasn't clear whether we would get back pay or not. But regardless of whether we got back pay or not, there was going to be a certain point in time where, had the lockdown or had the furlough persisted another week or two beyond that, or longer, it would have really hurt us financially, even with some of the back pay. I won't go into all the details, but just suffice to say, the furlough ending right when it did was like perfect timing for us financially, and we ended up being somewhat better off on the other side of the furlough, believe it or not. And it was just the mercy of God and the timeliness of God's provision. And, you know, we would just keep saying, you know, hey, the government is not our source. God is our source. Amen. And hallelujah. I just want to share one more bit of scripture here, and I'll kind of wrap this up. I apologize if I'm going too long. Am I doing good on time? Okay, good. All right. Amen. Well, I want to save time for everybody after me, but I want to read real quick from Matthew 26, starting verse 25. You know, because, you know, reading from Genesis is great, but, you know, it's always important to kind of back it up in the New Testament as well, right? And it's amazing. There's so much cross-reference between the Old and New Testament. You know, we never throw out the Old Testament. There's so much cross-referencing. In fact, the book of Revelation references the Old Testament over 800 times. So it's just good to ask God questions. Hey, where is this in Scripture? And you find it once, and it's okay to ask, hey, where is this backed up again? Find, you know, Jesus said, let every truth be established by two or more witnesses. So all the important stuff is backed up in multiple places in Scripture. So anyway, so Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25, Jesus said, this is why I tell you, never be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Consider the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? So which one of you, by worrying, could add anything to your life? Hallelujah. So when we're challenged with worry, I've learned time and time again, when we're faced with that situation, part of our resisting the devil and submitting to God, for sure, part of that submitting to God is just worshiping him and remembering who God is and starting to seek after him. God's, and just in closing here, God's provision is personal. It's not some impersonal force. It's God himself who governs supply. And we see time and time again in Scripture, it wasn't that Abraham wasn't a flawed dude. Abraham made tons of mistakes. But he humbled himself and sought after the Lord and pursued relationship. And in the midst of that relationship, God showed up. Amen. God's provision is timely. I'll tell you what, I've seen it. I can't unsee God's timely provision. And back to the Genesis 22 account, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So that ram was there right at the right time, right at the right place. God's provision is redemptive. God's gifts, his provision, advances the gospel of the kingdom. Not temporary comfort, but the gospel of the kingdom. And his vision, his provision that he provides, it's inseparable. He sees ahead and he's already coordinated the supply that we need. So the name Jehovah Jireh, it embodies the heart of biblical faith. The God who sees is the God who supplies. And this all, as you know, culminates in the Lamb, Christ Jesus the Lord, providing for the sins of the world. And trusting in him transforms fear into worship and scarcity into testimony. So what he did for me, he'll do for you. What he did for Abraham, he'll do for you. He's no respecter of persons. So just be encouraged that the challenges you face right now, God's able to turn them into a testimony. So be encouraged. So I think, are you up, Stu? Yeah, all right, awesome. All right, Stuart. Amen.
Wow, that was good. Brian's talking about Jehovah Jireh. I remember that old like Pentecostal song, Jehovah Jireh. Your provider. Anywho, sorry. But that was really good. So today, I get to talk about Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals, which is an interesting subject for today. Like, healing is such a potentially controversial, maybe not here, but maybe with other denominations, does the Lord heal, does the Lord not heal? But I'm going to say the Lord heals, it's his character and it's his nature. So before I get into kind of like the journey, we're going to bounce through a lot of scripture today. And I'm hoping to do it in 15 minutes. I didn't really time it out, so thank you, Jesus. but we're going to journey through the Old Testament into the New Testament into our lives today. So, but before we get into that, I want to set a foundation for names in Hebrew culture. So in Hebrew culture, names often reveal character, identity, or prophetic assignment. Some examples is Abraham means father. He became Abraham. He became a father of many nations. Jacob, go a couple of generations later, means supplanter. So what does supplanter mean? It means to take a position, often under trickery. And what happened with Jacob? He took Esau's birthright. And then we get to Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And what Yeshua means is Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. So as we can see, names are important. So as we're going through the names of God, it's who he is, and it's who we get to experience. Like Brian said, with relationship with him. So as we dive into the scripture, Jehovah Rapha, that phrase first appears in Exodus 15:26. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. If you're not familiar with it, it's a little backwards sometimes, but it's really good. It's kind of like Yoda. So in this passage, before this phrase is used, the Israelites are on a journey out of Egypt. They just crossed the Red Sea. The Lord delivered them. And interestingly, that in Exodus 14, Moses encourages Israel to like give him the strength and heart posture to cross the Red Sea. Moses used the phrase, "See, you're going to see the salvation of the Lord." Interestingly, that word salvation is Yeshua. So it's really cool to see, the Lord hinting at that in a poetic nature. And according to Strong's, the definition for Yeshua is aid, victory, prosperity. Within that prosperity includes deliverance, health, helping, salvation, saving in context of your health and welfare. So now to get to the Jehovah Rapha. So in Exodus 15, verses 22 to 26, I'm just going to read this and we're going to go on this journey. So then Moses, keep in mind they just crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the land or from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They're probably pretty thirsty. 3 days without water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because of the water was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And there's a note in my Bible, Marah means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer, Jehovah Rapha." So that was a long passage to get to a short statement. But in that context, or in that passage, you can see there's invitation to a deeper relationship. It's saying, "Hey, I want to have a relationship with you. You can't have a relationship and keep a commandment if you don't have some type of relationship, you know. If I talk to Jackie and, you know, she goes, "Hey, you should do the dishes." Because she's my wife, I'm going to probably do the dishes. Maybe. Pray for me there. But in the midst of that relationship, in the midst of that invitation, God is revealing his character and nature, right? So like, "Hey, if you follow my statutes, I'm going to heal you. Or I'm going to keep these plagues, these mighty moving things, these mighty signs away from you." I also found it very interesting that God healed the water before he made the statement. So he was already like it was a sign of good faith. Like, "Hey, look, I'm already doing this sign for you. I want to get to know you. And this is a character. This is a sign of my goodness." And then also in that passage, God dealt with the root cause. The water was not drinkable. So, So I found that very interesting. Very good. That was a very good journey. Then we see, we jump to Psalms 147, verse 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So what we're seeing there is it's not just a physical healing, but it's a heart healing too. He's healing brokenheartedness. I know I've been through some journeys where the heart needed to heal. And sometimes that took a long time, but the Lord was there and he was healing it and he was mending it. Yeah, this passage also shows that he heals your mind, your heart, your soul, and your spirit. Yeah. Sorry, I'm trying to get through all the notes, so we're a little bit bullet pointy here. But then we're going to jump to like a prophetic declaration in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Now, this passage is talking about Jesus, prophesying of Jesus to come. But Jesus is God, so it's good. So Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was brought the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So, like, it's saying there, you know, this is what Jesus is doing. It's what he's doing, but Peter quotes it, and this is what he did, you know. So, in that passage, we see that God knows our aches and pains and the things that, that is a typo, that ridicule us and hold us back, and he heals all of these things, all of the heart postures, all the heart pains and sickness and disease and all other ailments. Which leads us to Jesus. So as I've walked with the Lord, there's been a statement made by Bill Johnson. I'm sure someone else probably said it before him, but Jesus is perfect theology. You know, in Colossians 1, Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. So we see the life of Jesus. We see what he's doing. What that's doing is revealing the character and nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So in a quick Google search, I was like, You know, John talks about, in the book of John, talks about if they recorded everything that Jesus did in his time in ministry, that you wouldn't be able to contain it all. So, but with what we do have recorded, there are around 25 accounts of Jesus healing in the New Testament. That's based on a Google search. I didn't count them up. So if Google's wrong, it's the AI. But one of these examples is in Matthew 4, verse 23. In Matthew 4, 23, it says, "And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And this is... This passage takes place right after Jesus is baptized by John. There is a declaration by God the Father of his that he's beloved, and it speaks to his identity. And then after Jesus spent, this passage also happens after Jesus spent time in the wilderness. A place we often look at it like a place of temptation, but it's a place where he grew closer to the Father. Because it solidified the identity that he proclaimed when he was baptized. And then throughout the Gospels, we see multiple types of ways that Jesus healed people. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He cleansed the lepers. He healed people with withered hands. And he raised the dead. That's all pretty radical. That's all pretty... Man, I want to see it. The interesting, I found in this like journey of exploring Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, is that if it was just about God healing, or just God manifesting the healing, Jesus wouldn't have trained the disciples. So like we see So in Matthew 10, we see that Jesus actually, like, is in the middle of his Matthew journey, that Jesus equipped the disciples They had seen Jesus do all these miracles, and he said, hey, guys, it's your turn. You get to go out and have some fun. So he sends out the disciples two by two. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, if you want to dive into the scripture, it says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So does that say some? No. It says every, right? Like, that's a challenge. Like, that's good. And then Matthew 10, verse 7, this is actually the words of Jesus. It affirms that. It says, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And you received without paying, give without pay. So you're saying, this is the gift you've freely given you. Now go and give it for free. And then, like, I feel like a common argument I've heard maybe against modern-day healing is, well, those were the disciples. Those were the apostles. That just ended with them. That's great. But how does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? So in Mark 16, 15 to 18, now this is the Great Commission. There's several different accounts of the Great Commission. I'm going to read this passage, but I'm also going to reference the one in Matthew. But in Mark 16, 15 to 18, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world. He's talking to the disciples. He's commissioning them. And proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, in God's name, in Jesus' name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. They will drink any deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, like, we're not there to take unruly risk, because it talks about, like, drinking poisons and stuff. That's weird. But we are called to lay hands on sick and pray for the sick and, you know, watch what the Lord does. As I was reading this, I had a couple of thoughts that I want to take you on this journey. Healing, and Mark, in this commission, it says healing is a sign of the everyday believer. It's a sign that you believe. But if you don't see a healing, it doesn't mean that you're not a believer or you're not saved, because we all have gifts. And I think sometimes in our culture, our modern-day culture, it's like, well, you don't see this, so they put some type of, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. No, that's baloney. You know, just walking with Jesus. And in Matthew, the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus commissions the disciples, and Matthew writes this phrase, make disciples of the nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So those are all God, right? Baptize someone in the name of who God is. Something that, like, so Jackie and I met at a ministry school, and one of their big things is they go over the word baptize. The word baptize is baptizo in Greek. And one of the definitions of that baptizo is not just immerse, like we think about immerse. It's also to pickle. So how many know if you pickle a cucumber, it can never be a pickle again? So I was reading this, and I just kind of felt like a Eugene Peterson type of, he's the author of the Message translation. But I felt this, like, rephrase that I just want to kind of present to you just by putting some definitions of the word in this. So the commission that we've received is to make disciples by immersing them in the names and character of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Son, through the Father, and until it changed their very DNA that reflects the nature and character of God. So, like, as we're talking about the names here, think about that. That's That's what we're called to walk in, right? That's deep. Doesn't mean it's perfect, right? Because it's a journey. So as I'm wrapping up this biblical journey, it's important to share real life testimony, right? I love that Brian shared a testimony because testimonies are so incredibly powerful. And Brian said it, if he did it for one, he can do it for another. So this testimony, so like I mentioned before, Jack and I went to a ministry school and we would have guest speakers that would come fairly regularly. And when we had this guest minister come to the school, I invited Mom to come to the event. You all know Mom, Michelle Knob, point and leave. But in the midst of his ministry, like this gentleman moves powerfully in word of knowledge and healing, and is kind of a business entrepreneur too. He's got a lot of giftings. But in the middle of this meeting, he had a word of knowledge that an ankle needed healed. And at the time, Mom was having ankle and foot issues. So Mom raised her hand. And then what happened next was pretty wild, because normally we go to, when you see a guest minister or someone, you know, speaking, they want to operate and flow in the gifts of the Spirit, but that's not what he did. Well, he did, but he didn't pray for Mom. What he did was have the person in the front row pray for Mom, because we're one body, right? It's not about a named minister. It's about Jesus. So this person who was a student at the school prayed for Mom. Mom got healed. Ah, yeah, praise Jesus. That's cool. That would have been a great testimony if you just ended there, but it doesn't. Then people around Mom needed healing. Mom prayed for one person. They got healed. That person prayed for another person. They got healed. That person prayed for another person. They got healed. Yeah, that would be a great testimony if it ended there, but it doesn't. So having this testimony, at the time I was working three jobs, and my one job was like pretty chill, but this person had ankle surgery and the recovery was not going well. And I was like, hey, I don't normally talk about this stuff at work, but like this happened. It was pretty cool. It was wild. Can I pray for you? Let's wait till the end of the shift and when like nobody's around, because I was working at a gym back when I was in better shape. But that's another story. But she's like, yeah, pray for me. So the end of the shift comes. All the guests leave. I pray for her. All of a sudden, something popped in her ankle, and the struggles she was having with her recovery were instantly gone. Well, that's wild. That would be great, but it doesn't end there. So then I share this testimony of God healing Mom, and Mom, like, Mom prayed for someone and healing, Lord healing, led me an opportunity to pray for two more people, and they both got healed. So, like, what I'm saying is not that, like, I'm nothing special. Like, I mean, I'm special, but my mom tells me I'm special. Maybe I shouldn't admit that publicly. But like, I'm nothing special, but it's just walking with the Lord and stepping out in faith. And God is a healer, and stepping into what him revealing himself as the healer. So I have some concluding thoughts. God is revealed as a healer throughout Scripture. It's not just what God does. It's who he is. It's his nature. Healing is for today and is a sign of a believer, but it's not the only sign of a believer. So I just want to invite you. I know Heather's going to invite people up after the service. If you are contending for a healing, or if you're contending for some the Lord to provide, like, or you're contending for whatever Heather's going to speak on, come up and get prayer, because watch God meet your needs. So anywho, that's what I got. So I'm going to turn the microphone over to Heather.
Thank you. So I get to do, okay, I'm a history nut. So I'm going to tell you a little story, And the names of God are going to come out in this story. We were talking about the names of God, and Stuart kind of gave us a little bit of an inkling into why names are important, character, job, calling. And I thought about this because why do we have all these names of God? Because if you read the Bible, if you've ever read the Bible, if you've ever read the story of the burning bush, and I Googled something also, Stuart, so it's okay. I Googled who asked God what his name was. And the only person that came up was Moses. So at the burning bush, he's like, who is this? You remember what he said? What he said? I am. You tell them, I am that I am sent you. That's the only name we need. But God knows that he made us human, and he knows that he made our brains all different. And so he gave us different names throughout the Bible to show us the character, his character, and how he, even Jesus used I am statements, right? He said, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 8:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And that directly linked him to that same I am that Moses found. So, our two other names, we went farther back, like Abraham, Moses, right? I'm going to go a little bit forward in time. And I don't know if you remember the stories of them being in the wilderness. They would follow God for a little bit, and then they would start complaining, and they'd have to go, you know, and God would start over again and be like, so if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. I will bless you. And they would be okay for a while, and then all of a sudden they would, you know, wiggle back to where they were. Well, this is how it went for the people of Israel. And eventually it split those people in two. The northern region was Israel, the southern region was Judah. And they were on again, off again. Both kingdoms were on again. They would have a good king, and they'd be, you know, King Josiah, and they would do what they were supposed to do. You know, Hezekiah, they would do what they were supposed to do. And then they would have really bad guys. Really bad guys. And they would go back and forth. And finally, God was like, okay, this is enough. And for 30 years, my story picks up. For 30 years, Jeremiah was told to give prophecy to what was going to happen to Judah. Israel had already been taken away by the Assyrians. They were pretty much like a drop of water on a table, and a splat, and it goes everywhere. Pretty much that's what happened to Israel. They were kind of just split all apart. But Judah was still holding together. They were still following God more often than not, but they had started to do some of the same kind of things that Israel was doing, bringing the other gods in, you know, marrying into other cultures and bringing all those things in and kind of making their faith a little wishy-washy. And so for 30 years, Jeremiah is telling them, judgment is coming. Unless we turn to the Lord, judgment is coming, and we are going to be carried away. Does it ever feel like you are saying something over and over again? Have you ever seen the car stuck in the mud, spinning the wheels, not getting anywhere? 30 years. 30 years. That's a long time. He was doing every day what he thought God wanted him to do. Things like smashing a clay jar to symbolize the destruction. Wearing a yoke. Okay, a yoke. Two oxen go in it. He's walking around wearing a yoke to represent the submission that they would have to Babylon. He put a sash, part of his clothing, into the ground and let it sit there and get all dirty and muddy and bring it back up to show Judah's ruin. He bought a field to show the future restoration when they come back from exile. He was forbidden from marrying and from attending funerals. Why would anybody be forbidden to marry somebody and to go to a funeral? It's part of life, right? But that represented the desolation that those people would face. And he saw very little in the area of results. During that 30 years, sure enough, Babylon came down. Daniel is taken away. Ezekiel is taken away. Daniel is part of the upper echelon of Jewish society. He was one of the, so he was kind of ushered into the upper ranks in Babylon. Ezekiel was taken away and basically a slave, sent down to the Euphrates River, and his job, among other people's jobs, was to clear the canals from the Euphrates River out to the fields so that they could have their crops watered. Every day, he's just digging muck out of those canals. Not a fun job. Okay, I'm not doing that. Okay, I'm not doing that unless God tells me to. In any case, they're all contemporaries. Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they're all kind of around the same time period. And Daniel and Ezekiel probably heard the prophecies that Jeremiah told them. But it's kind of like people on the other end of the United States. I don't really know them. There's one person I know in California, but it's because we grew up together in York. But she moved out there. But I can't say I know a lot of people on the West Coast, but they knew of Jeremiah and of his prophecy. Their life situations were very, very different. In about 597 BC, Jeremiah receives from God the encouraging news that there is going to come one whose origin would be the righteousness gifted to them from God himself. And that's where we get our name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu." 100 years before Jeremiah, Isaiah had a very similar message to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he had gotten to a point, and Isaiah is a book about the Son of God and what's going to happen and all of those kind of things. But he got to a point in Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This robe of righteousness is a gift from God." Jehovah Tsidkenu offers us a choice between basking in his righteousness or continuing to strive and do it in our own power. You know, the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. How many of us do that in our human? Like, we don't do it like a six-year-old would do it, but we do that. We, you know, the old adage, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. My ancestors on my mom's side were German, and that was a big deal. You're going to get your bootstraps, you're going to pull yourself up, and I'm okay. I don't need help. I'm good. That's not going to get you anywhere, really. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and the whole of the Jewish nation looked forward to that promise being fulfilled. But we have the advantage of being on the other side of that prophecy. Through Jesus, God invites us to confess our sins and be cleansed, receiving his righteousness as a free and transformative gift. The righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, is his righteousness. In me, I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. But when God looks down from heaven and he sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he paid for on the cross, he doesn't see all that yuck. He sees me whole. Now, do I see myself that way? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes maybe you don't. Paul wrote in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That should give us hope, right? Hope for the future. If God fulfilled his promise back then, because he did, they went into captivity for 70 years. And while they were there, Ezekiel was prophesying that there was going to come an end to it. God did bring them back 70 years later. Numbers 23:19 tell us that God is not human. He does not tell lies. He does not change his thoughts. If he promises to do something, it happens. Ezekiel knew that. I don't know if you've ever learned anything about Jewish boys growing up, and some of the, I watched The Chosen. I'm sorry. I do. I like it. It's fun. But it shows you how the young children, especially the boys, they were quizzed on what was in the scriptures in those first five books, right? They were numbers. So Ezekiel knew. He doesn't tell lies. If he promises to do something, it's going to happen. During those first 5 years of clearing and maintaining those canals, right, he had to listen to false prophets come. And they were telling everyone, Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed. Jeremiah said that it would be destroyed. Nope, it's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be fine. Because what had happened was Babylon came down and they took a bunch of people away. But Jerusalem was still okay. They came down a second time, took some more people away. Jerusalem was still fine. Buildings up, temples up. They could still go to the temple if they wanted to. So Ezekiel is hearing these false prophets telling people that Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed. And they're just kind of stuck in where they're at. Being stuck where they're at, they couldn't go back to their homeland. Desperation starts to set in. Depression starts to set in. They could not or would not accept their responsibility for where they were at. They found themselves in this place where they never intended to be. His message was that, yes, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. But if they did not return to God, they would not be able to return to their promised land. They still had responsibility. This was not a popular message, right? They did not respond favorably to his words. And usually when someone's not responding to someone's words, we got to try a different tactic. I mean, that's what we do as teachers, right? Right? The kids aren't listening to the words. We got to do something to make them think they're having fun and not learning, but they really are learning, right? We got to do that. So that's what happened. Ezekiel started doing some, let's say, object lessons. He built a model of Jerusalem on a brick, and he acted out the siege that was going to happen. He laid on his side for 390 days. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us it was 390 days nonstop, no potty breaks. I have no idea. But for 390 days, right, he laid on his left side. And then he flipped over to the right side for 40 days to represent all of the years of punishment for the house of Israel and Judah. He shaved his head and his beard, and he took one-third of that hair and he burned it to show those who would die from plague or starvation. He took another third and he struck it with a sword to represent all of those that would be killed by the enemy's sword. And then one-third of it he scattered to the wind to represent those who would be exiled and scattered among all the other nations. This is my favorite. He was inside a house. He dug his way out of the house and came up on the other side of the wall, carrying his belongings with him to signify the reality of the judgment and their forced exile. He sees the worst coming to Judah. He sees the glory of God leaving. He works hard to get that message out that the consequences are coming, and the only way to get back home is to return to God. And God gives him another vision. He was called to prophecy through a vision. God gives him another vision. In that vision, he is taken to the east gate of Jerusalem, where he sees the glory of the Lord return. And in Ezekiel 48:35, the last half of the verse, you know, section B, it says, "And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah." The Lord is there. How does Jehovah Shammah translate into our lives? Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." This song was written by the sons of Korah. They were the some of the worship leaders of the day. And it was a really rough time in the kingdom of David. It was probably one of the most difficult in their history. But they said, "God is our refuge and strength. The Lord is there. He is the one who is with you. If you are a believer, he is the one who is with you. Jehovah Tsidkenu, that righteousness covering you and upholding you. The Lord is there." I have experienced in my life times when it was turned upside down. Some of you know, some of you don't. But it was turned upside down one time in a very particular way. We lost a baby, and it was tough. It was very tough, but the Lord was there. The Lord was there. Just a few weeks after after we lost Peter, I was driving somewhere with my other two kids in the car. My oldest son says to me, "Mommy, I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus and Peter." From all of the talking we talked about, Peter was in heaven with Jesus. My oldest son came to Jesus out of one of the worst things that ever happened to me. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What do you need? The Lord is here. He knows what we go through. He understands all of the hurts, all of the hang-ups that we have. And he has been tempted in every way as we are. And I used to think, how could that possibly be true? Because I have been through some dark times. Most people didn't know it. Most of them were in my head. Matthew 26:37-38 says, "Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he says to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Even unto death. There have been a few points in my life. When I read that scripture, I can remember the day I read it. I was like, okay, yes, he understands. There have been points in my life that I was so distressed, even to the point of death. I have all the hope in the world, right? I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. But the evil one kept telling me, "The world would be better off if you weren't here. The world would be better off if you weren't here." And I started listening. Thankfully, God gave me 4 reasons not to leave this world. And it has now turned into 4, how many did I write down? 9 reasons. Because now I'm a mommy and a grandma. Gigi. My kiddos and my grandkids, God just put them in my mind. They're going to think that you didn't love them enough to stay here. And that was not true, so I stayed. And then God worked on me and worked on me. And he said, "Heather, Jehovah Shammah, I am there. I am there." Psalm 46:7-11 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Selah. Selah means pause, and calmly think about that. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots of fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I am. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Pause. Think about that. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. I don't know where your there is. I have no idea. And some of you that I know, like I'm friends with, I know some things, but I might not know that deep there that you're facing. But I do know Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I do know Jehovah Jireh is our provider. I do know Jehovah Rapha will heal those parts that you may never let another human being see. Jehovah Tsidkenu clothes us in righteousness. If you know him, all of these things are yours. If you do not know him, don't wait. Today's the day. Today's the day to have yourself clothed in Jehovah Tsidkenu. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. He promised us righteousness. He promised us provision. He promised us healing. He promised he would be there. Stacy said it earlier, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Please take these names with you. Please internalize them. And if you don't know Jesus, come. We will have people that will come and pray with you. If there are grow group leaders or department heads, if you would come forward. Jesus wants to give you all of this. And there's nothing you have to do. You don't earn it. Dear Jesus, today we know that at your name, every knee will bow at some point on this earth, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we thank you that we can see your character and the Father's character in the names that you have given us. And these are just four. But these are four that we can share with our friends and neighbors. These are four that we can look back and say, I know when Jehovah Rapha showed up in my life. I was there when Jehovah Jireh made a way. And God, I know that when you look at me, you see Jehovah Tsidkenu. God, if there's anyone here or by on the internet that does not know you as their Savior, give them the courage today to seek someone out that can help them to know you as a first step. One time Jesus told me, I was afraid because I had led someone to the Lord and I hadn't kept in touch with him. I told Brad this earlier today. And God kind of just put in my heart, you're fishers of men. You catch them, I'll clean them. So God, wherever there is anyone that needs your touch, that needs to know you more, open up doors and ways that they can come to know you. In your name I ask it. Amen. please have a wonderful day today. And if you want prayer, come on up.